This message was given to draw you closer to the Heavenly Father. If you'd like to find out more how to deepen your relationship with God, check out the Prayer Coach blog at prayer-coach.com.
My wife and I have been married for 24 years now. Her name is Allison, and we have two girls, Rachel and Elizabeth. They are a joy. Actually, it's really that's what I want to talk about today is about parenting. And I know some of you are not parents yet, but bear with me. I think you'll get something out of this. The prayer that my wife and I have had for our kids since they've been born is really that they would love Jesus. They will never know a time they didn't love or trust Jesus, Father, and the Holy Spirit. And God has been gracious to us in that prayer that they have, at age of three, they both came to know the Lord, which, you know, at that time you go, is that really true? But it seemed to play out in their lives, and it's been a joy watching them grow. Allison and I have moved 20 times in our 24 years of marriage. We've lived in four different states, three different countries. We have several different jobs, different things, and the kids have just kind of followed us along. And we've homeschooled, so that made it easier because their teacher never changed, even though their situation in life had changed in the process. Most recently, before coming here, I was Allison and I started a nonprofit, and that was within China to help teenage orphan girls, help them transition from the orphanage to living life on their own. And the girls, our girls, have been a major part of that. We encouraged them throughout that they were not just following us along, but they were a part of the team, even at the age they were. It was like 5 and 7 at the time when we first left. Henry Blackaby wrote a book that's a pretty famous, Experiencing God. And then several years after that, he wrote a book with his son called Experiencing God at Home. And the book is kind of full of stories of the son and how he experienced God through his dad's teachings and just personal life and how he was encouraged to do so. But the thing that I kind of took away from it is that our kids need their own experiences with God, so they become their stories. When we teach them and they watch us, they learn and they set expectations for their faith. But when they experience God for themselves, that actually allows them to love God for the lifetime. One of our plans in China was to have a farm, and we were going to have a farm so that then we could take in those orphan girls as they left the orphanage and then train them up and give them skills to help them transition so they can live life on their own. Many of the orphans, because of their situation, they had very little limited education, probably middle school. Even though there is a free education in China, that is for those that have a national card. And most orphans don't have the national card. And so they get to a certain level and they can't advance. Not to say they can't, but that's the majority of them. And so when they get to stay in the orphanage until they're 18, and then they're on their own. And without connections, without experience, without anything, and they're really subject to trafficking. And that's what we were there to try to help protect. And so our goal with having the farm is then we can give them a job, give them experiences, and then also a place to live in that transitional period. So that was a big part of it, was finding a farm, which never being even been to China before we went, that was kind of daunting, not even knowing how to look, how to go about the process. And so early on, when we were over there maybe a few months, Rachel, our oldest, had a dream. She had a dream about a foreigner giving us a farm. And this farm had thousands of trees on it, fruit trees specifically. It had this lake in front of it, had a lot of dogs. It had this, and had this building, a three-story building, in which we could live. And it was, I mean, she just came and just like, I saw this dream. This is what it was. And she was so excited. And so we encouraged her to write it down and to draw the picture of what she saw, write down what she felt like God was, what the dream was saying. And we prayed into it. And both Allison and I both thought that there was something to that. But as you can imagine, what do you do with it? You know, go up to every foreigner you see and say, hey, do you have a farm? Can we have it? It's kind of awkward, and But it was a dream. And so it was like, you know, if this is from God, we're going to trust that he was going to bring it about. So several months after that, part of the process was we had to start up a business, get a business license within China, get approval from the government, do all this stuff before we even can think about having a farm. And so we got that process done and we're like, all right, the next step is the farm. I don't know what we're going to do, how we're going to go about it, but we just kind of pray and see what God did. We had two interns at the time. One of them, his blessing to us was he was a connector. He just talked to everyone. And so he was at the fellowship, the international fellowship in China, and he was just introducing himself to people. And as the guy was talking to, he never met before, said, "So, David, what do you do here?" And it's like, "I'm working with Kevin and Allison. We hope to get a farm so we can help teenage orphan girls transition and into living life on their own." And the guy means like, "I have a farm. You can have it." And then so David just turned around. Allison was next to her, like kind of talking to someone else at the time. He just kind of tapped her like, "Hey, let me introduce you to Allison. And this is Benjamin." And we kind of got all the details. And so we went out to the lunch afterwards, the interns, Allison and I, and our girls with Benjamin, who's, you know, this guy we just met. And so we got talking, shared our vision, what we hope to accomplish. And he was like, "Yeah, you can have the farm." And we're like, "All right, where is it?" And we kind of got this. And so he the next day, he's kind of organized a trip for all of us to go out to see it. And so as we were going to, it was about 40 minutes outside the city we were living. And so we're driving, we're talking, all this stuff. And we started, it hit this, you know, land. And it's like, we crossed over some train tracks. And he said, "Okay, on the other side of these tracks is the start of my farm," which has ended up being like, oh, well, I'll tell you, it was 600 mu. That's the Chinese term, roughly 100 acres. And so it was a large farm. And it was just, as soon as we crossed over the tracks, there was just these pear trees everywhere, all over the place, which is interesting because it was like, it's not like we really saw that in the market, this kind of fruit, but it was something he wanted to buy and to grow on the land. And it was literally thousands, like I think he said 2,000 trees. And so we crossed over and saw the trees, and we saw this lake that was right there in the front of his land. And then the road kind of took this turn, and as we turned into around the corner, there was this huge three-story building, dorm that was sitting on it. And it was just like, God, this is it. And he showed us around the entire farm, and we took a long walk. We saw a lot of different things that actually confirmed other prayers that we were going into this. And he ended up taking us home. He said, "Okay, you know what? I really haven't talked to my wife about this yet. And so I need to do that. And I've got a trip already lined up for this next week, and I'm coming back, and then we can discuss. I'll just kind of think through this and discuss the details when we get back." So as we got back home, the girls and Allison and I, we sat down for dinner that night and was like, "Okay, what do y'all think? What do you think of this, this farm?" And Rachel, of course, like, it was like walking through my dream. And it was just like, Allison and I were like, "Yeah, this is it. And it was so funny because Elizabeth goes, "Well, there were no cows." And that was never even, no, it wasn't even just part of our plan. It was never even discussed. It was like never, no one ever brought up cows. And to tell you the truth, there's not a lot of beef in our area. So it was like, we haven't seen a lot of cows. And so it was a very interesting comment. And so it was like, she was adamant there was no cows. And it was like, "All right, God, you're the one leading us. And if you're the one leading us, you can bring us all into the same agreement with this." And so we were going to continue to pray. And when Benjamin came back from his trip, and we were getting back together, and he came over to our house, and he was kind of talking about his trip and he visiting other things. And he's like, "You know, when I was talking to my wife, one of the things we want to do is we really want to give you 10% of the farm, and keep the other 90%, and then try to do some things to help make money to help pay for the farm." And so, okay. And so this is great. I mean, 10 acres is way more than we needed. Actually 100 acres was a little overwhelming, but anyway, he's like, "Okay, so what I've decided is I've met up with some guys down at, even further south of where we were in China, and they've got a situation where they can bring over cows from India that they couldn't kill. And so it's kind of emaciated, and they're going to bring them up and to fatten them up and slaughter them and at the farm. And so that was how they're going to make money. And it was like we turned to Elizabeth, and it's like, well, there's your cows. And this is great. And it's like, and this is it's a fun story to tell, because I mean, it was definitely nothing we can organize ourselves. It was just something that God did, but even more so, it was something that the girls were really involved in. And that has become their story that they're telling to their friends about how God's met with them. I mean, if we, our goal and our prayer was to have our girls love God for their entire lives, we needed to teach them to how to build that relationship and connection for themselves. If any of you, I imagine most of you have been around Christianity for at least some time, and you've, you know, whether it be youth groups as a kid, college ministries, or even in church, I mean, you've seen people who've loved the Lord and that then decided to walk away, and it just hurts. I mean, it really hurts your heart. That's kind of, now that our kids are developing that relationship with God on their own, it's like, okay, how do we maintain that? And so that continues for their lifetime. One of the things that we've noticed, and not saying this is always the case, but a lot of times people get caught up in the flow of all the excitement that's going on in church, whatever group they're in, and kind of more following God because the group is following God, which is great. It's a great way to learn. But they don't develop that well for themselves, where they will dig deep and say, no, I've made a decision that I'm going to follow God. And so that's the kind of the goal we're trying with the girls. In John 6, there's a story where everyone's following Jesus. I mean, he's like the hit, you know, he's multiplying loaves and fishes. Everyone gets food. Everyone is like Oprah. Everyone gets a car. And it's like, so everyone loves him and everyone's following him around. And then Jesus started teaching about, this is where he teaches about, all right, if those are going to follow me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people are like, it's like they just hit a brick wall. It's like, okay, back away. God, you're on your own. Jesus, you're on your own now. And many people start leaving him. And so much so that he turns to the disciples and goes, well, are you going to leave me too? And the disciples, their response is very interesting. It was Peter, who's the one who said it, who's always very interesting. But specifically, this response was like, you know, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And so the point of that was, it wasn't like, oh, eat your flesh, drink your blood. We understand, no problem. We're right with you. No, it was like, Jesus, we don't know what you're saying either, but we know there's something about you. And we know that we cannot go anywhere else because you have life. And that's the experience that we were wanting to make for the kids, because life is going to throw at us things that are going to be confusing. There's going to be times when we're going to be like, God, what the heck are you doing? But when we were in China, we were there for 4 years. And my wife and her mom are super close. I mean, her parents got divorced when she was in high school. And so she just kind of really connected with her mom and just kind of, they were best friends. And then her vision is like, when her mom got older, it's like she was going to come live with us. You know, we'll help take care of her. And she loved our girls. Every week she will be Skyping, you know, the girls over in China, just to get to know them, you know, read them stories, do different things. And as soon as we got back from China, it was probably just a couple months later, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Allie just left everything and just said, I mean, we were in California at the time. I had a job lined up in California, and she's like, hey, we're going back to North Carolina. I got to take care of my mom. And so I had to cancel all of our plans. We had a lease. We had a kind of break, and kind of, so we moved back to North Carolina and we took her in and helped her. And it was 11 weeks from diagnosis to when she died. So you can imagine, for my wife, who's like, this is like her best friend, and her vision for the future. I mean, she was like 60, maybe. I mean, she was young. I mean, she was a young grandmother. And then she just was, all of those plans were gone. And so the question that Allie had was for God, it's like, God, I just left everything. I went to China to follow you. And this is how I get repaid. You take my mom away. And this is not unusual life. This is every one of us have stories similar to this. We need to figure out, it's like, God, I don't understand what the heck you're doing. I don't even like what's going on right now. But I'm going to hold on to you in the midst of this. And we're going to come through this. I know that you are good. I don't feel it right now, but I know it. And we're going to hang on through this. And we had to walk our kids through that. I mean, they loved her too. And Elizabeth, it was so funny. I mean, you never know what God's going to do. And he can't script this or say this is what's going to happen. But she, early on, probably a couple weeks after their grandmother died, Allie's mom died, she was praying and just, God, what's going on? And just like she just saw her grandmother in heaven. And she was with her father and her dad that she loved. And whether that's true, whether that really happened, I mean, it did happen. Like, she definitely felt that. But whether that was really true, I don't know. But God led it to her. That's exactly what she needed. It touched her heart and it gave her peace. And then the thing is, she knew where to go. She needed to go to God in the midst of this time where she was struggling and she was fearful and scared. And it happened with the disciples too, like Mary and Martha. Obviously, we know the story. Lazarus dies, their brother, probably their source of, being able to get by with life. And there's a lot of other things, but at the very least, they loved him and he died and Jesus was late in their mind. And so when Jesus comes in town, Martha goes, well, actually both of them did, but this particular one, Martha's like, and if you were here, he would have lived. And he's like, oh, he will rise again. Basically telling, I'm going to raise him. I'm getting ready. I'm here. Guess what? And all Martha could see was like, well, yeah, in the final day, of course, he'll live. He'll raise again. And then Jesus is like, no, I am the resurrection, the life. He comes to me and believes. Like, do you believe this? I am that. And she goes, yeah, you're the Messiah. Uh-huh. And it's like, you can tell they don't get it. But it was like, they needed to experience the truth that God was trying to tell them. And then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Again, a very miraculous story, not one many of us experience. But the thing is, our source of life is coming from Jesus. He's going to give us the truth. The disciples, right? All throughout the life of Jesus, probably more the end of life, I should say, the second half of ministry of Jesus, he starts telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die 3 days. I'm going to raise again. I mean, sometimes he was more blatant than others. Sometimes he wasn't. But he told them what he was going to do. They knew, but they didn't make sense to them. So when Jesus died, everything just kind of, what's going on? And it's like, everyone's confused. It's like, what are we going to do? And of course, the disciples, only John was the one at the cross, but they're all kind of like, I don't know what's going on. And when they get you kind of get the feel of the story on that story of Road to Emmaus in John 24, where the couple, they're not disciples, they're followers. You don't know how much they knew, but anyway, they were following Jesus around. And there, Jesus shows up when they're walking away from Jerusalem. It's like, hey, what's going on? You look kind of sad. Don't you know? We thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. We thought all this stuff. And not only that, some of the women went to the tomb and said he was gone and said, this is kind of crazy. And it's like, we're just giving up. And Jesus, they say Jesus through that time elaborated from Scripture how Jesus had to come and die. And it's like this. He just went through Scripture and said, this is what was going to have to happen. And then, but they're clueless as Jesus, right? Until the very end where they kind of encourage him to come into their house and he breaks bread and it's like breaks bread and all of a sudden their eyes are open. It's like, hey, that's Jesus. And then poof, he's gone. the point is like the scripture opens us up to experience God. But the point of the connection of scripture has always been to connect with God. If we read Hebrews, one of the main things that if you read throughout Hebrews is the fact that God was moving us to have that experience with him. That's why Jesus is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's why we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. It's because we need that connection with God. When I was I wasn't even a new Christian. I was being led to the Lord at the time. It was early in high school. The guy was like, you know, he was encouraging us not just to read the Bible, but to interact with the one who wrote it. And that's what the goal as we're doing with our kids is we want them to interact with the one who wrote it. Starting high school for the kids was, you know, was a milestone because we've always homeschooled. And when Rachel was getting to become in high school, we were thinking about taking her to public school and kind of letting her have that experience. She is super outgoing. She was the one who learned Chinese when we were over there because she gave her a billion more friends. So she just, you know, was able to talk to anyone and she was just loved it. And, but she just was, she's social. And so she always wanted to go to high school or go to public school so you can have those friendships. And so we found a program. We were in Colorado at the time, found this program, the joint program between public school and homeschool where they, she can do a couple days in the school and a few days at home. And then in the third year, then they can, there's a part of the program was that they could start taking community college classes to help give them credit for college, for university. It sounded like a wonderful program of something she had to apply for. And she got in and she was super excited. They did a spring tour of the campus meeting. And she was like, you know, hey, I'm going to have like lunch with friends and I'm going to, you know, get to sit here in the class and we're going to pass notes and all the things that we get to do in high school. And, but as this summer came around, she's like, she couldn't even remember even wanting to do this. And so like, she's like getting scared and fearful. And we kind of thought it's like, well, you know, it's normal high school, you know, jitters, something new, right? She, you know, she's going into something, it's not going to be any big deal. But after a couple of weeks, and it was like, all right, we got to make a decision. If we're really pulling out, it's gotta happen. And I don't think that's what we're going to do, but we needed to get her on board. And so we spent some time to pray. And to be honest, I thought we were going to spend time praying and God's going to tell her this is what she's going to do. Because that's what we had planned on, right? So God, we planned on this. We've already done all these steps. So the next step is for her to go. So obviously you're not going to change your mind because you wouldn't do that. So we spent some time praying and she, you know, she was not getting anywhere. Right. She was like, I don't hear anything. But it's like kind of this thing. It's like, right. When you're fearful of what God might say, you're not going to hear what he says. And so that's kind of a common. But one of the things is we were talking with her, we realized that she was like that she wasn't ready for high school. It was one of the wording she said. So, all right, well, let's back up a place and let's ask him that. Or, you know, God, do you think Rachel's ready for high school? And it was just that moment. It's like God just started speaking to her. And he's like, you know, not only was she ready, but this is how he's prepared her. You know, he was, you know, this is her gifting. So it's going to be good for her for high school. And it's like, oh this final breakthrough, right? And like, now we're going to, you know, now let's pray about this program. And it's like, of course, now that we got that out of the way, it's going to be fine. It's whatever. And so we prayed and it's like, no, that program wasn't for her. And, but it wasn't before. It was like, I don't hear. It was just like clear. And it was like, and both Alice and I was like, oh, well, that changes a lot. And so it forced us now to kind of go back and pray. It's like, okay, God, what is it that we need to be doing for high school program? And it was like, and it set this on a journey between us and with Rachel. And it's like, it just kind of changed how our whole approach to the public school and like not public school, but the homeschooling that we were going to do. And we were going to very specifically lay out kind of a direction for her, kind of matching her giftings, and so she can get what she needed by the time she left us, and not only graduated high school but left and kind of was living life on her own. And she was so excited. I mean, you know, when we started the program, and she was like all in, and she still is, to tell you the truth, all in this process. But the thing is, it was because she was a part of it and God spoke to her and she owned it. And it's like that became her process. One of Elizabeth's friends, so it was a childhood friend back when we lived in California, this friend of hers, she was in seventh grade, and she, all of her friends, her community, decided to, because they're in public school. It's California. I'm just going to guess. I don't know. Maybe some things are taught. But anyway, the whole class, all the girls decided they wanted to become lesbians. And seventh grade, I mean, it was like, where is this even coming from? But anyway, this is what they decided. And just kind of give a little backup on that. Probably about 5 days. I mean, it was really a short amount of time before that. One of the guy leaders in the community group that the both girls will go to right now and have been going to for a while, but this community group is like, they are taught apologetics. They're taught how to connect, bring Jesus into conversations. He decided that he wanted to come out and announce that he was gay. And this was someone that was one of Rachel's specific leaders. And so we were, talking with her through helping her process and this. And, she was sad for him and trying to figure out helping them kind of go through this detail. And in the midst of it, Elizabeth left that, you know, we're downstairs at the table. She went upstairs to her room, and we just figured, I mean, she didn't know him very well, whatever, she doesn't want to participate. It's okay. And when she came back down, it's like, are you okay? I mean, just making sure that she was carrying something she wasn't telling us. And she goes, no, I'm fine. I needed to process what was going on with God. And so she had gone upstairs and prayed for him in the midst of this. And it's like, and she's so sweet. And it's like, this is what we've taught them to own it for themselves. And so I tell that story because then going into when she was going to meet with this childhood friend, like, well, she hadn't really seen her in like a couple of years, but we had something planned. And so she was going to meet with her, and we just found out that she was part of this, you know, middle school group that, you know, wanted to come out to say they're lesbians. And they, you know, the whole time they were together, they would play, they spent time, they were talking, did some outdoors things together where they were kind of alone time chatting, hanging out. That night when we were alone, it's like, okay, Elizabeth, what were you talking about? And she's like, we were just sharing experiences, how God showed up for us when we were kids. It was just so sweet. In her own little way, she was letting her friend know God still cares for her. She wasn't saying, oh, it's okay, do what you want. But the thing is, like, that connection is what God wants. We're never going to be healed by God if we're separate from him. That's why Jesus came. He died for us so that he can heal our hearts, so we can connect with him, and then we can have the healing that goes along with it. I just want to end with prayer. And I got two specific things I want to pray for. First, I want to pray for the parents in the room. And some of you might be, oh, that's a great experience, but it's not what I'm experiencing right now. And some of you maybe is like, I'm right with you. Hallelujah. I'm excited. But I know there's two camps. And so I want to pray first for that. And the second, I want to pray for everyone, and because we all want to love God for our entire lives. That's why we're here. That's why we've committed to Focus. So those are the two things I would like to pray for. So first, if you're a parent, could you stand up? And that way, those who are not parents can also pray for you. And just so if you're not a parent, just lend your faith and pray for these people standing, because their hearts are for their kids. I'm going to say a phrase first, and I would like you to repeat it. The phrase is, I am the perfect parent for my kids. So let's say that together. I am the perfect parent for my kids. And I know some of you felt weird. I understand. Nobody's perfect but God. I understand that. But God chose your kids to be in your household and for you to be the parent of them. He knows what he's doing. So let's just pray that again. I am the perfect parent for my kids. And I just pray for those that are standing here. I just release wisdom over them to know how to be that perfect parent. Lord, each one of our kids are unique, and they have a special gift, a special calling, and a special connection with you. And I just release wisdom in each one of those standing right now, that they will know how to connect with their kids, to love them, to lead them, and make them feel special. Now, I'd like for everyone else to stand up. And I'm going to have you repeat something too. So, all right, stay with me. I can hear the voice of God. I can hear the voice of God. And again, I know that might be weird. Some of you go like, I don't know if I can or not. But in John 8, Jesus said that he was talking about the Pharisees. And they could not hear the voice of God because they did not belong to him. But each one of you belong to him. You're called by his name. And in John 10 says that my sheep know my voice. And so each one of you has the ability to know his voice. So I'll say it again. I can hear the voice of God. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll make your voice clear to each one of us, that maybe we'll recognize when you're speaking, you are the comforter. You know the right words to say. You know what we need to hear. And you care for each one of us. We are loved children. You look at us with kindness and joy. And I just pray that our hearts will be open to you, and that you will ignite our hearts and ignite our faith to believe what you said to be true. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.